Hey, would you do something with me? Would you welcome all of our locations, our family, and our friends? Man, we love you guys. Thanks for being a part. Well, I'm really excited about what's on my heart, and I'm going to be sharing on the subject of money matters. Money matters. If you've studied the Gospels at all, you're going to come to this conclusion that Jesus spoke on finances, on money, on material things more than any other subject in the entire Word of God. Why would the Lord spend so much time talking about money? Why would the Lord spend so much time speaking on the issue of finances or stewardship or our material gain? Somebody said, well, it's because he was just another money-grubbing preacher. Or the Lord was self-centered and greedy. Or the Lord was a master manipulator of the highest form. How many of you know none of that's true about Jesus? And yet he spoke on money more than any other subject in the Bible. What would you think of me if I talked about money more than any subject in the Bible? See the difference? We need to know, why did the Lord talk about money so much? Why did he bring up finances so much? What's this issue about material things and that the Lord spoke on it so often? I'm going to be giving us an overview of finances and God's perspective in this session on the issue of money. And some of this that I'm going to share is very obvious and elementary. Other things I'm going to be sharing, they're profound. They're going to take time for you to process. And I promise you, there's some depth to it. And so let's begin with just an overview of finances, an overview of money. And again, why did God speak? Why did Jesus speak so much on money? Because money matters. And matters in regards to money are very important in our life. That's why he spoke on it so much, is because money matters. And the matters in regards to money are very important in our life. So number one in the overview is money affects our everyday lives. Money affects our everyday lives. There's not one day that you're living that you're not having to deal with the issue of money or finances. Number two, money, finances affect other areas of our lives. Finances can affect your marriage if you don't understand how to be a good steward of finances. Finances can affect your children and the raising and rearing of your children. So that's why it's important. Finances affect our relationships with other people, and that's why it's important that we know how to handle finances. Finances affect our lifestyle choices. And many times, because we don't understand how to handle money, we make poor lifestyle choices, and it causes other things to be stressed out. So this is important. All right, number three, third reason why Jesus spoke on money so much and why he referred to finances so much is money, our treasures, are closely connected to our hearts, to our hearts. Many people are not taught. I wasn't taught that finances are very closely connected to my heart. Let's look at what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 6 about treasures, about material things. Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Now listen to me, dear ones. He's not talking about we can't have a savings account. He's not talking about we don't make plans for retirement. He's not talking about it's wrong to leave something, an inheritance for your children's even children. He's talking about greed. He's talking about hoarding stuff up without any purpose, and that is not good. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Now watch this. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Think about that. That's profound. Jesus said that wherever your money is, wherever your treasures are, there the desires of your heart will be. In other words, your heart follows your money. Your money. And if you want to know really without deceiving yourself, where is my heart? Then look at where your money is, because that's where your heart will be. Thank you for that thunderous applause. Hallelujah. Evidently, conviction has sunk in already. This is profound. Listen to me carefully. If where my treasure is, there will my heart be also, then I can send my money ahead where I want my heart to be. Maybe I'm not where I need to be. Maybe my heart's not where it needs to be. If I get this revelation, I can begin to put my treasures where I want my heart to be, and in time, my heart will be there. All of us have said this before. Oh, I just wish they knew my heart. Oh, if they could only know my heart. Well, there's only one way for us to know your heart. That's to look at your money. If I looked at your personal money and how you spent your money, I could tell you where your heart is. Oh, Pastor, our heart is really with the church. Well, let's see how much you give. Okay, that didn't work. Oh, my heart is really in my family. Well, let's see how much you give. Well, my heart is really for the poor. Well, let's see how much you get. See, you don't have to deceive yourself. You can look at where your money goes, and you can evaluate with integrity. Okay, I thought my heart was over here, but boy, when I look at my income, there's where my heart is. There are three things about me that are indisputable concerning my heart. If you looked at where my money goes and where it's gone for probably the past 30 years, you would know that my heart is toward my wife because of our home. I have put and we have put everything we have nearly into our home because I made a commitment 36 years ago that we would have this kind of a house and that we're going to believe God and we're going to have a home. And a home means so much to Sue, and Sue means so much to me. My money goes into my house. Hallelujah. Okay, that was too hard. Secondly, you'd know my heart's with my kids and grandkids. That, man, you could just look at the bills and you go, okay, his heart's with his kids and with his grandkids. And then thirdly, and most importantly, and a top priority, is you would know I love to hunt. Because every spare time I have goes for hunting. You could see that literally in my income. And I'm not ashamed of that. My heart is in the woods. I'm going to the deer woods and I'm shedding some innocent blood every year. And that's to your advantage, trust me. It is a great stress relief. Bottom line is, don't deceive yourself. Believe Jesus and look at your money, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen? Amen. All right. Number four, money reveals the condition of your heart. Money instantly, finances instantly. This is why Jesus talked about it so much. Is it reveals the condition of your heart instantly. Out of everything I could teach on in the Bible, nothing stirs people up quicker than the word money. The minute I say money, no one is neutral. No one is passive. No one is, I wonder if this is going to be a good series. No, the minute I say I'm going to talk about money, everybody reacts, everybody has an opinion, and it reveals your heart instantly. I just praise God that I opened this up with, I'm going to talk about money matters, and nobody got up and walked out on me. That's pretty awesome. You've matured enough at least to be polite. Amen. Because you want to upset people real quick? Just start talking about money. You want to cause no small stir? Just talk about money. Why? And why did Jesus talk about it so much? Because it reveals the condition of your heart. As soon as I say money, you grab your heart. Oh, my God. It's the big one, Elizabeth. Some of the young people are going to have to Google that one. That didn't connect. One of the reasons I do not want anybody to tell people I'm a preacher when I'm in a neutral type setting isn't because I'm ashamed of being a preacher. It's because I know people's attitudes about preachers, and I know people's attitudes about money. The number one reason people stay away from church is money and money issues. All that church ever talks about is money. All they ever want is my money. And even God, they feel that way toward God. And I'm here to tell you, God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. And if he ever gets your heart, he'll have your money. He'll have your money. He'll have natural possessions when he's truly possessing the reins of your heart, because wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart really is also. So when it comes to revealing our heart, Jesus had an encounter with a rich man, and in the Bible he's called the rich young ruler. And this man was very, very rich, And he wanted to know how to be saved. And I've given you the reference, Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 30. I'm going to tell the story and then bring out some points here. This man was very rich, and he pursued the Lord. He come running toward the Lord. This shows the man's heart to a measure. And he bows down, he kneels before the Lord, and he says, "Good master." He calls Jesus the master. He says, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do to be saved? What can I do to go to heaven?" And Jesus' response is awesome to me. And years ago, as I would read it, it would seem out of place because I didn't get the revelation, even as the man didn't get the revelation. How do I get saved? What do I got to do to be saved, good master? Jesus looked right at him and asked him a question. Why do you call me good? There is none good but God. Had the man been wise, he would have said, "But you are God made flesh." And Jesus would have said, "And you are saved." Because that's how you get saved, is you believe that Jesus is Lord. You confess him as God come in the flesh. And because the man had no revelation of Jesus being God, he couldn't answer the question. So Jesus then appeals to the law and to the commandments of God. And not just the Ten Commandments. Listen to this. He looks at the man and says, "You know the commandments of God. You're asking me how to go to heaven, how to be saved, how to receive eternal life. You know the commandments of God. Don't be committing adultery. Don't be stealing. Don't bear false witness." Then he says something a little different. He goes to honor your mother and your father. That's still part of the Ten Commandments. But then he goes, and do not defraud anybody. Don't be cheating people. All of a sudden, the man in his arrogance and religious pride says, "I have kept all of these things since my youth. I'm a good little trooper. I've done everything required. I've kept the law of God." And then Jesus said, "There's one thing you lack, only one." Man, that's good news. If the Lord ever tells you there's only one thing you lack, you need to shout. Because there's been times in my life if the Lord would have spoke to me and he said, "There's 100 things you lack," I'd get excited if he said one. So he says, "There's just one thing, just one little bitty thing." Watch this now as we look at it. Then Jesus, looking at him, the rich man, the rich young ruler, loved him. I love that. It says he loved him. He wasn't mad at him. He wasn't angry at him. He wasn't rude to him. He wasn't mean. He loved him. And as he loved him, he spoke out of that love. And he said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor. And you will have treasures in heaven." Same thing he said in Matthew chapter 6. "And come, take up your cross, and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I'm here to tell you that he really didn't have great possessions. Great possessions had him, and there's a difference. And he couldn't let them go. But how did Jesus show this man the condition of his heart? How did he reveal where his heart really was? Because he was deceived. He brought up money. He brought up possessions. "Sell everything you got. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross now and follow me." Now, some people have taken this and said, "You can't have anything according to this scripture. And if we have anything, we're in error and we have to sell everything we got." Well, in Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus was a publican, a tax collector. And Jesus came to his house. And Jesus touched his heart and loved him in a way that brought conviction and conversion and a changed heart in Zacchaeus' heart. And Zacchaeus said voluntarily, "I'm going to give half of everything I have away to the poor, and anyone I've defrauded, anyone I've cheated as a publican, as a tax collector, I'm going to give them four times back what I took." He didn't have to give everything away. Jesus didn't tell him to give everything away. See, this is a personal issue between every single one of us and God will deal with us individually in this area in accordance to our own hearts. So, he was sad. He walked away. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God?" That it's very hard for rich people to get saved. Why is it so hard for rich people to get saved? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. Before we go any further, notice he didn't say it's hard for people that are rich to get saved because God doesn't love them, because they're this, because they're that, all the things we've been taught, even in this world. No, Jesus qualified it and said the problem is they trust in uncertain riches versus trusting in God. Amen. God loves rich people. Jesus died as much for rich people as he did poor people. It was easier for me being in deep poverty to get saved because I didn't have anything else to trust in. See, with money comes the temptation to trust in the money, to trust for security, to trust the money to fill your weaknesses, to trust the money to make life more fulfilling and joyful. And so for a rich person, it's the trusting the money that is the issue versus now trusting God. That's why you see more poor people respond to the gospel than rich people. We didn't have anything to lose. Amen. It was easy for me to get saved. I was sinking fast. Hallelujah. And yet God loves a rich man as much as he loved me. So he dealt with it in balance. It's the trust in the riches that's the problem. Verse 25 says, here's how hard it is for rich people to quit trusting in the riches and trust in God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. How many of you know that is hard? Y'all didn't catch that evidently. That is hard. Well, now the disciples freak out. Watch this. In verse 26, and they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? If these people were as dirt poor as I was taught growing up in church, if these people had nothing and were living every day on the brink of total disaster, why would they have been astonished like that? And why would they have said among themselves, who can be saved? They weren't poor like we've been taught they were poor. And if they had been poor as dirt, they would have shouted and said, well, we know we're going to heaven, but all of you out there with money, you're going straight to a devil's hell. They didn't say that. They went, who can be saved? If any material gain, they had stuff, saints. And so they were shocked at this. So verse 28, Jesus goes on to say in verse 27, but Jesus looked at them and said, with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say to him, hey, we've left all and followed you. Now watch this. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say unto you, there is no one who has left house, brothers, sisters, father, mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's sake. If you really forsook those things truly with a pure heart for the gospel's sake, he said, you will receive 100-fold now in this time, in this life, not just in heaven, in this life, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecutions. You're going to be persecuted if you have any gain whatsoever. That's the way of the world and even the church at large. And the age to come, eternal life. Jesus said, you didn't forsake anything for me that you're not going to get it back 100-fold in this life. We need to learn to trust God's promise with that kind of faith and the same faith we usually put trust in finances, in money, in material gain. Man, we need to learn to quit trusting money and what it can provide and trust God in providing once we learn how to give, once we learn how to really sow, once we learn how to live a life to be a giver, we will receive in abundance. He said, man, if you forsook your house, you'll get houses if you forsook any land. You know, my mother did not support me one bit in ministry, not one minute of her days on this earth. And so I didn't have the support of a mother. Now I've literally throughout this country got thousands of mothers that love me and support me and talk to me like a mama too when I travel. I just, everywhere I go, some mama looking figure will walk up and go, I just love you so much, but let me tell you something right now, young man. Just talking to me like a mama, and I love it, especially the young man part. That's just awesome that they call me young man. You haven't given up anything that God doesn't honor and that God didn't promise you. If you could just learn to put faith in God and His promises like we have put faith in money, we would prosper and be blessed and truly be a blessing. A blessing. I've been honest about my struggles with things and growing up so poor and just being blessed and receiving blessings. And there's godly reasons for some of that that hopefully I can explain a little bit better toward the end here. But man, I'm embarrassed at the home I have now. I'm so blessed in the home that God has provided, especially for Sue and our kids and the inheritance. And I just love my home, and I'm so grateful for my home and the blessing of that home. But watch this. No one has ever saw my home and looked at me from a biblical perspective and went, how many homes did you give away to get that home? No one's ever asked me how many houses I've given away, how many people I've helped get their first house. It would shock you. No one sees me driving that fine vehicle I drive. I drive one of the finest vehicles on the planet, a four-wheel drive Toyota pickup truck. Hallelujah. Amen. That's the finest automobile on the planet, and no one has ever looked at that car and came up to me and said, how many vehicles have you given away for you to get to drive a vehicle like that? I could go on and go on and go on with it's not what I have that is so impressive. It's what I have given and given and given and sown and sown. And my God keeping his word to me to bless Sue and I and my kids now. Hallelujah. Man, I'm preaching good. I'm preaching good. We have to have a whole brand new perspective of finances and stuff and how to handle stuff and what stuff is for. Because many of you have spent most of your adult life. You've spent a minimum of 12 years of your life. Others of us spent another 4 to 6 years of our life being educated and trained in a career, a profession, a vocation, a trade. For what? To make money. But how many of us have been trained on how to handle the money we make and how to relate to the money we make and why God wants to get material gain into your possession? We spend years and years preparing to get wealth, hoping to get wealth, and very little time taught how do we handle it when we get it. Jesus used money to reveal this man's heart. And I'm telling you, it works every time, all the time with every one of us. Because everybody in here has money, and everyone in here is handling some money at some measure, and it will reveal your heart when I bring it up every time. All right, number 5, how we relate to money is a test. The reason Jesus talked about money so much and he brought finances up so much and stewardship up so much is because it's a test. I grew up in church most of my life. I've been around Christians my whole life. I'm not putting my family down for not teaching me this. They didn't know any better. But how many people are taught that money is not carnal? Money is spiritual. And handling your money is not a natural thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's a test. Let me show it to you in Luke 16. I gave you the reference here, 1 through 13. This is the parable of the unjust steward. We're only going to look at a few verses. Let me tell the parable. This was one of the most difficult parables in the Bible for me for years. I mean, I struggled beyond my ability to communicate with this parable. I didn't just struggle with, I don't understand that. I didn't like it. It didn't make sense to me, and I truly didn't like it. Let me tell the parable, and then let me give the understanding of it that Jesus gave. This is the parable of the unjust steward. This guy was lazy. He was irresponsible. He was a crook. And he worked for a master, an employer, and he handled the master or the employer's goods and services. And the master, the employer, found out, you're a crook, and you're irresponsible, and you're just a sorry rascal, and so you're fired. So get your house in order. So here's what the parable says. The man began to take an evaluation. I'm fixing to be fired. I'm fixing to be cast out. And he says two things that are amazing. He says, I'm too proud to beg. And then he said, and I'm too lazy to dig. At least he's honest about being sorry. He's too proud to beg, so how am I going to eat? Where am I going to live? And I'm too lazy to work. What am I going to do? I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my master's money and all the creditors and those in debt to my master, and I'm going to make friends with my master's money. I'm going to call everybody in, and ask him, how much do you owe my master? And if you say, well, I owe your master 100 bales of hay, then I'm going to say, let's rewrite this. You only owe him now 50. And you're going to smile real big and go, you'd do that for me? Yeah, I'm your friend. Then he calls another guy in. What do you owe the master? Well, I owe 50 barrels of oil to your master. Let's cut it to 25. You only owe him 25 now. You'd do that for me? Yeah, you're my friend. Are you following it? That's pretty sorry. Look at what Jesus said about this that blows my mind. The rich man, the man he cheated, the man he was being irresponsible with his money, the rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal. I love that. He had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in the dealings with the world around them than are the children of light. That wasn't a compliment. He's saying the world knows how to handle money and their situations better than the children of the kingdom know how to handle their money. Then it gets really heavy. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. Everlasting habitations is what the King James Bible says. Man, I struggled with that. Everybody pay attention closely here. I love our church so much because one of the things I saw in church culture that hasn't happened here is people taking money and trying to manipulate the preacher. They'll take their money and they're not giving because they love God. They're not giving because they love the work of God and the kingdom of God. They're giving to control the preacher. They're giving, and you know when they give it, you're going to have to pay that back somewhere down the road. One of the greatest things in my life that God has done for me is to raise up people with means, raise up people that God's blessed that have not treated me that way. And I could cry if I let myself. I can't thank you enough for being the kind of people that would not try or attempt to manipulate me with your money. That's awesome. Secondly, preachers do it all the time too. They'll use money and things to manipulate other people that they're going to try to get cash back in on it later or cash in on it later. I've never done that. I don't think it's right to use your money to manipulate people, and I don't use my money or the church's money to manipulate anybody. So I'd read that and I would say, Lord, what are you telling me to do? You're telling me to make friends with my money so that they'll accept me. And then it hit me one day, thank God, into eternal home. Watch this. God is saying to us as his people, leverage your money to bring people into the kingdom. Leverage your money to get people saved, to get people healed, to get people filled, to get marriages healed. Leverage your money to bring deliverance to people. And when you get to heaven, they will welcome you into everlasting habitations. Hallelujah. That is awesome. Your giving today is going to bless someone 10 years from now. There'll be people saved in a service 10 years from now, and it was your giving that made that possible. That person is going to welcome us into everlasting habitations in the kingdom to come, in heaven itself. There are people I will meet that I will thank for their giving that made it possible for me to know Jesus, to meet Jesus, to learn of Jesus. There were people that paid part, if not all, of my tuition in Bible school, and I didn't even know who those people were. They gave it. They leveraged their money for an eternal person. And listen, they've made friends for me, and I'm going to thank them in eternity for everything they've done for me. Hallelujah. Jesus is telling us to leverage material things for spiritual things. He's not saying make friends in the natural to manipulate. He's saying every time you use your money and somebody gets saved, you just made a friend that will thank you in eternity. Every time you use your money to help people break through and get delivered, you just made a friend that will thank you in eternity. We need to individually learn this principle in our lives. And even as a church, we need to know that when we give today, we are setting the stage to make friends tomorrow that will come into the kingdom that will thank us in eternity. That's so powerful. All right, he goes on to say, if you're faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with the greater responsibilities. And if you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? That just tells me, and it should be telling you right now, that how we handle our money is not natural, it's spiritual. The little that he's saying being faithful with is our money. And yet, how many of us, I won't talk about you, but for you, it took me years to get past this is the little, being faithful with this. I thought it was the hardest thing. God's saying, no, if you can't handle the temptation that comes with $100, what makes you think you're going to handle the temptation that comes with a woman that's not your wife? If you can't handle the temptation of the power that comes with wealth, a little thing, what makes you think you'll handle the temptation that comes with the power of influence? I'm saying a lot fast. This is the introduction. If you can't be faithful in the little with the money you have now, what makes you think you'll be faithful with much? Look at the next verse. And if you're not faithful with other people's stuff, things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? I'm going to be sharing probably a little bit on tithing, because tithing is in the old covenant before the law. It's under the law, and it's after the law under New Testament grace. And the Bible is clear that the tithe is the Lord's. The tithe is the Lord's. If you can't give God what's his, why do you keep demanding to get what's yours? Well, they owe me a raise. Well, you owe God the tithe, you God robber. How can you be claiming to get what is owed you when you won't give God what's owed him? Well, when I get more money, I'm going to tithe. Boy, when my ship comes in, I'm going to give, Pastor. No, you're headed for the Bahamas. I know your heart. If you can't tithe on the tugboat of your life right now, you won't tithe when the ship comes in, saints. If you won't tithe on $10, you won't tithe on $100. And if you won't tithe on $100, you won't tithe on $1,000. And when you get your million, you won't tithe on that either. You've deceived yourself. And I'm not trying to be mean or hard on you. I'm simply telling you, you need to be honest with yourself that if I can't trust God with this little thing, why do I think I'm going to get and God trust me with big things? If I can't deal with the pressures of money and the temptations and the dangers that come with money, why do I think I'm going to be able to deal with the pressures and temptations and dangers that come with the power of God in my life? And on I could go. This is a test, and everybody can pass this test. Everybody's got a dollar. You can tithe on a dollar. Well, I ain't got a dollar. Well, everybody's got a dime. Well, I ain't got a dime. Well, then I will give you a penny at the end of this service. You can give something, and there's somebody next to you that could help you give something to even get the process going of being faithful with a little so that God can make us all ruler now of much. No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one or love the other. He'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. He didn't say we couldn't have both God and money. We can have both God and money. We just can't serve both. We can't serve both. And dear ones, nobody gets to skirt on this. That's why I believe with all my heart Jesus talked about money more than anything else in the Bible, is because you can't get away from this. I've been working on this my entire adult life. And I've been evaluating my entire adult life. And yet there are times I feel the pull of natural things and them controlling me instead of me controlling them. Do you control the credit card, or does the credit card control you? You know, this is our last service. This is the sixth one. So I'm just going to say this. One of the biggest shocks of my life. Everybody say, I love Brother Dwayne. One of the biggest shocks of my life is when I finally got to meet some people with money. When I got to meet some people that had succeeded, that really had stuff, stuff that I couldn't even dream of. I was shocked to find out they were under the same pressures as those of us without money. I mean, I've met people that have $100,000 a month coming in, but they got $110,000 going out. I only had $100,000 coming in, but $110,000 going out. It feels the same. Amen. It doesn't change. See, if you can't handle $100, don't deceive yourself. You won't be able to handle $1,000. And on I could go, and I will if you'll come back. Because I'm telling you, everybody's heart, I'm telling you, nobody's going, well, this is okay. No, everybody's either leaning in, man, I can't wait to hear more, or everybody's going, what? And I'm not putting you down if your arms are crossed. Let's just move on. All right. Finances are the little things to trust God in. Listen, if you can't trust God with money, how can you trust God? If you can't trust God with money that you see, how can you trust God to cast out a demon you can't see? It's a test. It's a test. All right, number six. With finances and riches come temptations and dangers. While I'm believing for every single one of us to prosper with God's kind of prosperity, which involves a whole lot more than money, but it does include money. While I'm believing and praying and standing for us all to prosper, it's important and incumbent upon me to teach these temptations and these dangers and to prepare us to deal with the prosperity we're all believing for. Because the Bible teaches with money comes temptations. Different kinds of temptations that if you don't have any money, you haven't been exposed to, and dangers. Look at this in 1 Timothy 6, and verses 1 through 5 are not up here because of time constraints, but they deal with godliness and living lives that bring glory to God and that are pleasing to God. Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great gain. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into this world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. I like the King James Bible. It says that we did not bring anything into this world, and it is certain we can't take anything out. Why does it say it that way? Because there are a few, it's a minority of people in the world, but there are a few born into wealth. But let me tell you something, they go out just like the rest of us. You can't take it with you. I have never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Deal with it. Deal with it. You're not going to see this. You cannot take it with you when you die. Listen, but you can, with good stewardship, send it ahead of you with even friends that will thank you and welcome you when you come into eternal habitations. That's God's plan. That's God's will. We need to understand this. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. He's not saying that's all we can have, and if you have more than just food and clothing, you're not pleasing to God. He's talking about a place in God where, do we have food? Do we have clothes? Then there's a place in God, no matter what we have or don't have, we can be content. I think everybody should be rich and famous for one day so that you could experience and feel it. It doesn't change a thing in your heart. You're not going to be happy if you had trillions of dollars and you don't have Jesus Lord of your life. You're not going to be happy. Young people, listen up. There's this unhealthy desire to be famous. And I'm telling you, young people aren't prepared to handle fame or fortune because of the temptations and dangers that come with it. I had a hidden fear of even the ministry growing, and God has taught me and He's shown me, even with finances, with material things and keeping my heart in check, that now I don't feel a thing. It doesn't mean anything. The thousands of people that we're reaching now, I can handle it now because I was faithful in a little. It's no big deal. It hasn't affected me. Listen, dear ones, I've seen good preachers. This is why I guard my heart in everything I'm going to preach. I've seen good preachers. They start off anointed and powerful, and somehow or another, craving money messed them up. I've seen churches get messed up. Years ago, I'm not going to tell you how many years ago, 80% of everybody that came to church here, we were poverty level and below. 80%. We're nowhere near that number now. God has blessed us. God has been good to us. We have all come out of deep poverty, but we can't forget our roots. We can't allow somebody poor now to walk in and we have some attitude toward them, forgetting where God has brought us. See, the world in prosperity stands on the carcasses of those they assassinate in order to attain wealth. But in the kingdom of God, God blesses us. God gives us the power to gain wealth. And as He raises us up, we raise everybody up with us. Hallelujah. That's God's prosperity. So we're content there. But people who long to be rich, who crave to be rich, fall into temptations and a trap by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Did I skip? No, here it is. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money is not the root of all evil like many of us have been taught. It's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. And you can have the love of money and be broke. So this isn't talking about just rich people. It's all of us. And some people craving money, they're craving stuff, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, Timothy, are a man of God. So run from all of these evil things. I've been misunderstood over this more than anything, and this isn't probably going to help me saying it again now. But the reservations that I have, even in personal wealth in my own life, the reservations I have with other people in this issue of wealth is because I do know the evils and dangers and temptations that come with it, and I want to be as far from that as I can be. I not only want to be a model of how to get out of poverty, I want to be a model on how to live and be blessed, but have a heart set on God. Hallelujah. A heart set on God. And that should be your will and your desire. He says, pursue righteousness and a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Verse 17, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud. See, with money comes that air many times of being better than other people. And your money doesn't change who you are. Amen. There's no difference in God's eyes between those with material gain and those that are without. And yet many times we look down, and again, we don't want to be that way personally or a church as we're blessed. He says, and not, after you teach them not to be proud, teach them not to trust in their money. It's okay to have money, just don't trust in it, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. Don't suggest it. Don't recommend it. Tell them. Tell them to use their money for good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasures. There it is again, Matthew chapter 6, Luke chapter 16. You'll be storing up treasures as a good foundation for the future. What future? Eternal habitations, so that they may experience true life. All right, last 2 points here before we get to the takeaway quickly. We need to be taught how to handle money from a spiritual perspective. I wasn't even taught how to handle money just in the natural. You do have to be taught. We got to teach our children how to live within your means, how to live in a budget, how to say no, how to live with delayed gratification. Those are things young people aren't taught, and we've got to teach that in the church. And we have to have a spiritual perspective. Listen, tithing, offerings, almsgiving, your benevolence, it's a spiritual discipline, not a natural discipline. Why every Sunday, first day of the week, do we start our services off and we're going to tithe? Because we are exercising ourselves in a spiritual act, not a carnal act. And we are saying to the God of this world that we lay money down at the feet of our God, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And we are investing in spiritual matters. That's a spiritual discipline that will have profound positive effects in your life. And we need to understand that. All right, here's the takeaway quickly. Number one takeaway, show me the money. Show me the money. If you'll show me your money, I can show you your heart. You don't have to show me your money. You get before God, look at your money, and know that wherever it's going, that's where your heart is and is going. Number two, who's in charge here? Who's in charge here? Just like when you and I go to a new place, we want to know immediately, who's in charge here? God is going to take us all into new places, and he's going to ask us, who's in charge here? Are you in charge of your money, or is your money in charge of you? I can't tell you how it's broke my heart over the years watching people make a major decision in their lives based on money. Not even ask God, not even pray. Give up a good church, give up a good school, give up good relationships for a $10,000 raise and move off somewhere to a city that is a wreck, that doesn't have a good church, a good school for their kids. They didn't even consult with God. The money was in charge. The money was directing them. We have to learn to reverse that, and that money follows us where God is taking us. Number three, amen, you guys are awesome. Number three, last takeaway, and it's very, very important. Are we preparing to prosper? I'm here to tell you that I'm believing for all of us to increase in God's prosperity, and you will. If you come to church here, it may take a year. It may take 2 years, but within 2 years, if you'll receive the word of God, you will prosper. You will see your life turn around. I can guarantee it. Now, I don't know if I'm going to do this. I got to quit here. But years ago, I made a deal. I wanted to get people out of poverty so bad and break the cycle of poverty. I made a public commitment years ago that if you will tithe and keep your records, and we'll make sure we keep our records, if you aren't better off after 1 year, I'll give you back all of your money. That's putting action to your words. I believe with all my heart that if we were to really tithe with a pure heart, that it is impossible for you not to be ahead at the end of 1 year. It's impossible. God said, prove him on this. Test him. And everybody that did it, their life was changed. Now, I don't know if I got that kind of guts when there's hundreds of thousands of people watching. I might not do it for you, but I might do it for y'all. Amen. I don't know if I can trust y'all. All right, are we prepared? Look at this right here. God will get it to us. I can guarantee it. God will get it to us if he can get it through us. Amen. All right, let me close with this. One phrase. And then we're going to build from here. That was the introduction. I'm excited about this. One phrase. If you were to gain the wealth of the world, Jesus said, if you became a multi-trillionaire and lost your soul, it would not benefit you. True prosperity starts with a heart that is given to God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for your goodness in my own life. I thank you for your goodness in our church. We are blessed. We are a thankful people. We will never forget your goodness. We will remember the Lord our God. It's he that gives us the power to gain wealth, and that wealth is for a purpose. Establish your covenant. Father, I thank you for everyone's heart that has heard this and that heart is being changed in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise God.